Isn't he great? He is. He's great. He's good. He's lovely. Just want to read something out.
This is... This is from... This is from the report for the AGM. I just want to read one paragraph. And this is one of the main things that God's been speaking to me about when I'm praying for the church and praying for us, and not just us, but for the church at large and here at Darlington. And it's, so there's a paragraph that I started with, focus shifting slash faith, and I've written, God wants to see his bride delighting in his presence, his goodness, and filled with the peace and joy that come from believing. That means our focus has to be on the truth in Christ, not on the circumstances of life and temporal problems we face. Fixing our eyes on the unseen, the truth of God. He wants us seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, which means pursuing holiness and Christ-likeness from a place of seated in Christ, rooted and grounded in his love, so he can fill us with himself. And there's a bunch of scripture references that go with that. So if you haven't had a read of that yet, then on the email we sent out for the AGM in the pastor's report section, there's a few paragraphs there about what I feel like God has been speaking to me about for us. And it just fits in very nicely with everything that we've been talking about this morning, about fixing our eyes on Jesus, turning our eyes upon Jesus. And so we're going to continue with Colossians, but before we jump into Colossians 3, I wanted to read a few scriptures out. One is from John chapter 6, verse 40, and it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me." It's the red letters, it's Jesus. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Everyone who sees the Son, we're turning our eyes to Jesus, we're beholding him, we're fixing our eyes on the truth that's in Christ. So the other thing I wanted to read was Psalm 1. I'm just going to read a few verses from Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So there's one other thing I wanted to read, which was Matthew 6, if you want to go there, if you're following along. And it's verse 22. And it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye.
If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I've written, if your truth is a lie, you're in a pickle. Your eye, your perspective, what you see. And I'm going to read it again from Luke 11. I think it's 33. It says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body, the source of light for the body, is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, when your perspective, when you're deceived, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness, because you'll be in a pickle. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Remember Jesus, that other verse we read from John said that everyone who sees the Son, who sees the Son, will have life. Remember that Jesus, in John chapter 1, it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So the life that was in Jesus is the light of men. It's the Spirit of the living God that was in Jesus. The same Spirit he's given to us. Galatians says that he supplies the Spirit when we live by faith. So we are being filled, we are being empowered by God's Spirit when we see Jesus as he is, when we yield to truth, as we grow in our revelation of Christ. Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly, rivers of living water will flow. So we're seeing truth. We're seeing truth, because we were in darkness. The whole world was in darkness, Isaiah said. But our light has come. The light of the world has come. Truth came to the earth and revealed to us that we were lost. Each one of us, like sheep, had gone astray to our own way. And really, that's the big problem on the earth, is that people get up every morning and live for themselves. Selfish. What do I want to do? What do I think? What do I reckon? And we just let the counsel of our own mind be God. And we eat the wrong tree constantly. And the truth has come and said, hello! So truth has come back to the earth. Okay. So just a quick recap on a few things from Colossians. There's just a few things I wanted to highlight. I know we do this, we keep doing this, but it's good to keep doing. That's what Paul and Peter both said. It's not tedious to go over the same things. It's a safeguard, because it's the same truth. We're still feeding on the same truth. This gets richer and richer for me. I don't know how many countless times I've read Colossians, and every time it's richer and richer. So, first of all, the letters to the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to the holy, set-apart people. And as we read on, we'll see that they're not holy and set-apart because they've measured up in their own good works. It's because Jesus came, and in the body of his flesh, through his death, according to his purpose, he made them holy and blameless and above reproach. And the same is true for us. He goes and says, if you continue in the faith, which means if you continue in the perspective of truth in Christ, the truth that's revealed in Christ, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The other thing was that Paul says, I'm praying for you guys. Now that you're born again, now that you're walking in love, now that your faith is growing in Christ, I'm praying for you that you will have the knowledge of his will, that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you can walk worthy. Because you can't live the life God's calling you to live if you don't know the life God's calling you to live. He's praying that they'll get the revelation and understand the hope of his calling, he says in Ephesians. And come to a place of walking worthy, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's not just knowledge about God, that's knowing God, that's relational. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. So this is what Paul's praying for this church. And he goes on and he just reaffirms some of the things that they really need to remember and know. They're forgiven. They're redeemed. And then he talks about who this Jesus is. He's the image of the invisible God, which means that he is the likeness, the representation, the resemblance of God. And when you see me, Jesus said, you see the Father. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that because there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about God. And if it's not in the Son, if you can't see it in the Son, throw it out of your theology because it's deception. Jesus is the express image of the Father. He has revealed God to us. He has come out as he is in Jesus. He only did the things the Father was telling him to do. He only said the things that the Father was telling him to say. And we have to see Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No one's ever seen God at any time, it says in John chapter 1. But the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us. So we have to see God through the Son. And you know, he's over it all. Everything's made through him, for him. In him, everything consists. This is the guy, this is the one who is the head of the body, the church. So the church isn't a joke. It's a big deal. It's a very big deal. And Jesus is the head of the... And we're part of his first fruits of the new creation. Wow! So Paul's affirming all this stuff, locking him in. Remember, you were alienated. Don't forget that you were cut off, but now you've been brought near by what Christ has done. And then he builds right up in chapter 1. And at the end of chapter 1, he reminds them, the mystery has now been revealed. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man complete, perfect in Christ, mature. To this end, I also labor, Paul says, striving according to his mighty working, which works in me mightily. It's the grace that's working in him. So at the start, he says we need to come into the knowledge of his will so that we can walk worthy. And now he's saying the mystery of his will is revealed. It's that Christ would be formed in us and that would reveal God's glory, that he would make us shine and we would be the light of the world. That's the purpose of God. That's the purpose in the church. And then he goes into warning them. So he's told them they're saints, they're beloved, they're holy and blameless, they're redeemed, they're forgiven. They've talked about who Jesus is, the head of the body, and what his purpose is. And he's praying that we'll grow in our revelation and understanding of that purpose. Because then we can really pray, your will be done, your kingdom come, and it not be rhetorical or just religious. Because we actually see that what he wants to do is he wants to bring the realm of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and he said, it's my Father's good pleasure to give it to you. He wants to put his kingdom in us, his life in us, his ways, his wisdom, his nature, his love in us. And when we see that, when we see that purpose of his will, wow, he wants me to follow him. Wow, I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. We understand why we're alive. Purpose is restored to our life. And then he goes into a series of warnings. Be careful of philosophy that will cheat you out of Christ. Be careful of religion, the yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven of false humility, works, legalism, anything that would try and creep in and just divert you from growing in this truth that's in Christ. And the first, to my knowledge, the first, obviously we can by faith step into all of that, but to my knowledge, the first piece of direct instruction in this letter is chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, as you therefore, and this is why we keep going back to this verse, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. If your eye is single, your whole body is filled with light. What you see about the truth of Jesus, who he is, what he did, and therefore who we are now that we're in him, is everything. It's huge. That's why Peter said to fix all your hope on the grace that comes at the revelation of Jesus. As we see him clearer, we're changed. We receive from him. By the Spirit of the Lord, we're transformed from glory to glory. That's why Jesus said, this is the will of the Father, that you would see the Son and that you would have life. And I'll raise you up at the last day. So the first piece of instruction is for us to continue to walk in the Lord by faith and get established in the faith. And it says, as you have been taught. And that's like, whoa. Because Paul talks about this guy, Epaphras, who was, I think he must have been a gun kind of preacher who came to them and taught them the gospel. It says that it produced fruit among them since they heard about the truth of God's grace. And it's not just heard about it, they knew it. They experientially understood and tasted and felt and became aware of God's grace. And it changed their lives and it bore fruit. Epaphras brought that to them. And he taught them how to pray. He taught them how to build themselves up on their most holy faith. He taught them how to abound in the faith with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you, I'm forgiven. Thank you that you've translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. God, you've redeemed me. You came for me. This was your idea according to the good pleasure of your will. You love me. My life matters to you. See, this building yourself up in your most holy faith. He taught them how to do this. And he said, abounding in it with thanksgiving, abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. And then he goes back to warning them again, because this is true, because this is the piece of instruction I've given you. Be careful lest philosophy, empty deceit, false humility, any other thing tries to creep in. Don't get religious. Don't start to, you know, assess yourself and build your own level of righteousness based on your devotional life or how you seem to be doing. You're growing in the truth that's in Christ. Because you were dead, he's made you alive. You were out and now you're in. You've been forgiven. Don't let legalism condemn you, he says. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone cheat you with false humility. Why? Why can't we let anything condemn us? Because in verse 14, he says, Jesus wiped out the handwriting of the requirements against us. The certificate of debt, if you look into the Greco-Roman culture, was the debt to society was written out to them. It got cancelled and taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. I think we sung it in one of the songs. So there is no condemnation. It's God who justifies. This is a long intro. So we've got to be careful because there's other forms of wisdom that can come through religion, philosophy, psychology, just the wisdom of the world, just natural wisdom, just analysing ourselves outside of the eternal truths revealed in Christ. And we will be cheated of our reward, we'll be robbed of our inheritance. And the whole purpose of that kind of wisdom, the whole purpose of false teaching, and not just false teaching, but false wisdom. It's not necessarily somebody's giving it to you, it's just false wisdom. Wisdom that comes from the wrong tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of me reasoning and deciding how I think it is. As opposed to the tree of life, which is the wisdom of God. Okay? Just taking God simply at his word with a childlike faith and saying thank you. The purpose of false wisdom, false teaching, is to put a ceiling on what God's grace can do in your life. It is to limit you and restrict you and stop the kingdom growing in your life and my life. That's the whole purpose of false teaching. And if you listen to it, it's always limiting. You say it's amazing scripture. Yeah, but we know that, da 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 da. Well, yeah, but in this life we're always going to da 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 da. No, no, he just said he can do more in us than we can ask or think or imagine. So we don't want to put a yeah, but after that. No matter how wise that seems to us, we want to get simple with this thing and just see how far grace can take us and see what it really looks like to follow Jesus and see what my life could actually look like if I could yield and surrender and follow him. You with me? So that's up to where we're up to. Chapter 2. That's the end of chapter 2. So we've got these warnings, we've got this truth, and really the key is knowing his will, yielding to it. And I think that's really the Lord's Prayer. Is when we say, your will be done and your kingdom come. I heard somebody say, if we don't believe that's possible, then we reduce it to just a tradition. If we don't believe God wants to do that in our lives, if we don't believe he wants to cause us to walk worthy, strengthen us with all might, for all joy, all patience, if we don't believe he wants to do that in us, we're not attaching faith to that. And we're just rhetorically praying the Lord's Prayer. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So we're actually believing he wants to share his will and his purposes with us. He's the one who works in us to will and do for his good pleasure. And we're starting to go, wow. And the ceiling begins to come off and we go, how far can this go? He wants to make me like Jesus. He wants to grow me up into him in all things. Of course, we're never saying we're there. Paul's probably got a long way further than maybe any of us will get, I don't know. But he said, I'm not there. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I press on. So let's jump into chapter 3. In light of all that, it says, if then you were raised with Christ. And I just want to point out that word, if. I think in the NIV it might be since, and a lot of translations do it since. Since does it total justice. It's true. But I like if. Personally, because it makes you question, makes you go, have I been raised to new life? And then if you go on to search the scriptures, it's like, yeah, that's what the gospel is. When I got baptized, I died to my old life. I died to sin. I died to living for myself. I died to the lie of each to his own way. I died to the lie of groping around in the darkness in the aimless conduct handed down by our forefathers. And it's back to the truth that's in Christ. So, since then, if then, you were raised with Christ. So, if that's true for you, or since that's true for you, seek those things which are above. Well, I think some translations say, set your heart. Set your heart on the things above. You know, that song, bless the Lord, O my soul, that comes from the Psalms, that's from David. And he would speak to his soul. And he's stirring himself up in the Lord. And he's saying, believe, O my soul. Don't forget about the things that God has done. He's leading his heart. And we're not, as Christians, we're not following our heart in that sense, you know, because your heart can be deceptive. So we've got to lead our heart with truth. And we've got to seek his word, like we read last week in Proverbs. We've got to cry out for wisdom, search for understanding, apply our heart. And as we're growing and filling our heart with the truth, as we see Jesus clearer, as we see the truth, we're empowered to live in a new way. But we have to set our minds on the things above. Now, we also have to navigate life. So we can't, you know, some of you guys are busier than me. Some of you guys are busier than others. And you've got a lot of things on your mind. You've got things that are stressful, things that are heavy burdens of responsibility that I can't even speak into. Probably in that sense. But you're the one who has to set your mind. You're the one who has to seek first the kingdom. You're the only one that can do it for you. I can't do it for you. I can't set your mind on the things above. It's the things of where Christ is. It's the truth that's revealed in Christ. So if you don't know what that means, you could read the first whole chapter again, because that's all the truth that's revealed in Christ. It's what he's done. It's who he says we are. Did you know that every spiritual blessing now in the heavenly realms has been given to us? And that's not just like a cool. That's like for us to lay a hold of by faith and to begin to grow into the inheritance that we have. It says, set your mind on things above. This is where the Psalm 1 comes into it. Because there's a deliberate thing here of meditating in the Word. meditating in the truth. How are we going to set our minds on the things above if we don't know the things above? Do you know what I mean? So we've got to look at the one who came from above. We've got to look at the truth of Christ revealed to us in the Word and begin to meditate on these things. That means to chew on it, swallow it, bring it up, regurgitate it. It's what the cows do because that's how they eat. They've got four stomachs. It's pretty gross. And you just chew on it and you know. Well, I remember when I got saved, I used to write scriptures down and try and memorize them, put them in my pocket. And when I had a moment in the day, lunch, whatever, I would pull it out. Or if I'm walking somewhere, I'd pull it out and I'd just keep reading it because I wanted to meditate on the Word and I wanted to fill my heart with the truth. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that means that what we've died to is we've died to everything that we were never created to be. We've died to everything we were apart from Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have gone. Behold, old things have passed. All things have been made new. But if everything's been made new, we probably need our mind renewed so we understand what the new things are, what the old things of God are. So there's a renewing of the mind and an understanding that the truth about our life, the purpose about our life, the destiny about our life, the value of our life, our true identity, is all in Christ. It's all in Christ and it's only in Christ. Our identity is not our occupation. Our identity is not, it's not even our kids and our family. Our identity is only found in Christ. We are made for God's image. It's in the first chapter of the Bible. He said, and Jesus is the visible image. And later on in this chapter, we're going to read about how now we're being restored back to that image. And we need to come into line with His will, His purposes. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. The truth about our life is only found in Christ. And if we live outside of that truth, and of course we're growing in it, our eye, Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole body's filled with light. But if the light that's in you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? But we're all born in darkness. We're all born into Adam. We're all born with our hearts blinded and alienated from the life of God. And you must be born again. To everyone who believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Not born of the will of man, nor born of flesh. Born of God. So if we're born again, we're a baby. We've got a brand new dad. We've got a brand new truth about our life. And it says that like newborn babes, you have to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that He's good. So we've got to crave the Word. We've got to crave the truth. And we've got to begin to fill our hearts with the truth. Because if we don't, how will we set our mind on these things? How will we fix our heart on these things? How will we abound in the faith, in the truth? And the last, I'll just finish with verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now we have a real knack sometimes of reducing every scripture to talking about when we get to heaven. And there's a truth here that we're going to be raised up in glory. There's also a truth that Christ in us is the hope of glory here and now. And as we see Him, as we behold Him, He's filling us with His life. So the plan of God that's been revealed to His saints, because He willed to make known to us the riches of the glory of this mystery, is Christ in you and in me, the hope of glory, in our workplaces, in our families, that actually our lives would bring glory to God, that people would see by the way that we live our lives and know that there's a God, that people would know that we're His disciples because of our love. And maybe we'll pray and wrap it up. Jesus, we thank you that you came. We thank you that you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you've called us to follow you. I thank you, Lord, that we get the privilege of being a part of your family. We get the privilege of joining in our Father's business, getting about the work of our Father. Help us to seize this, Lord, to understand and know your will and yield to it. And in a place of prayer, come and say, God, your will be my will. Let your desires be my desires. Don't let me live for any other reason other than what I was created for. Burn it in our hearts, Lord. Purpose, identity, and our value, Lord, that we'd be grounded in you, understanding that you have forgiven us, you have redeemed us, and there's great purpose to our lives. Help us to fix our minds on the things above. Help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus in the small moments of the morning, late at night, as we're walking along, to learn to commune with you, to learn to turn our hearts to you, to meditate on the word of the Lord, so that we can be like those trees planted by the streams of living water, it's your spirit, and that there would be fruit that would bring glory to you in our lives because of your work, because of your design, because it brings you glory. So we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just a thought is that the set your mind on the things above, that's the second piece of instruction in Colossians. So we've been talking all about what Jesus has done, but this is actually a little directive in nature. This is a commandment. You, I, have to set our minds on the things above. God bless.